Good morning. Hope you'll pray for us this morning during the time that we stand before you, and that that we might continue to have our pure minds stirred up instead of our carnal minds. I trust that that's what we might be able to do while we're here at church, is to have our spiritual minds stirred up to the things of God's Word, and not that we're trying to be here to entertain, but that we're here to worship. And that we're here to worship our God. And so we have done that, I think, by beginning with singing of songs, that we lift up our voices in praise and worship of Him. And now I trust that by the preaching of God's Word, we might learn to even better worship Him while we're here. So over the last number of weeks, we've endeavored to talk to you some about the subject of the importance of doctrine. And we've talked some about what doctrine is. We've talked especially about it being teaching. And then last week we kind of added in a little bit that not only is it just me speaking to you, but that we all have a teaching, that whether we're teaching it verbally or teaching it by what we do, that we're teaching somebody something about us, and that we're teaching maybe what we believe about Jesus by what we say and what we do. So there's a doctrine that we have, and you know, so many times I think about growing up in the church, people talk, well, we're gonna, you know, doctrinal things, you know, we're going to talk about doctrinal things, you know, and people start talking about some of the teachings of Paul, which are doctrinal, by the way. but that's not all the doctrine that there is in God's Word. And so the Apostle Paul, we've mentioned to you several times. I'll go back and hit a couple of highlights to just say this. I brought to your attention that at the there's numerous times mentioned in the New Testament Scriptures, as Jesus went about teaching, it says that the people, when he got through teaching, and I pointed out particularly the one that comes to my mind right now, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as he'd gotten through doing that teaching, the Bible records that the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching. And I think today, and I've mentioned this to you, I think one of the things that the church has lost, that we as, which means we as individuals, what we as individuals have lost is we've lost being astonished at the revolutionary, if you want to call it that, the unbelievable teachings of Jesus Christ. And today, Lord willing, I'm going to go back and look at a few of those. If I spent the rest of my lifetime preaching and only went to the four Gospels, which would be a great thing to do in one way, it wouldn't be a very balanced diet, but for us to go to that. But I could spend the rest of my life teaching the teachings, teaching the doctrines of Jesus, and we would never get done. And if I did get done, in my mind at least, which would probably not be done, but if even in my mind, if I got done, then we would start teaching again, because we would need to hear it again and hear it again and hear it again. So, Lord willing, we'll turn back and look at that. So people were astonished at the teachings of Jesus. We'll look at some of that this morning. Paul told the young preachers, Timothy and Titus, to teach those things which become sound doctrine. So the only way our doctrine, our teaching is sound, if it's built on something that has a sound foundation. So that goes back to teaching our doctrine or our teachings for the church, for home and family, for our lives, for morality. All has to be based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the prophets, and the apostles. So all of our teaching and preaching as ministers today in the church has to be built on something that's solid, that is the truth. And so where are you going to get that? You're going to have to go back to the teachings of the prophets, the apostles, of Jesus Christ himself, and so forth. So that's what makes our teaching sound for you, and something you can put confidence in. Why do we want our doctrine and our teaching to be sound? Because we want it to be based on something more than just my thoughts, my ideas. That's the problem so many times today, is everybody's got a doctrine. Everybody's got a teaching. Well, what is it based on? Well, that's just the way I believe things are. Well, great for you. Can you give me something a little more solid to build my life on than just what you think? So that's the problem with the world today, is everybody's coming up with their own doctrine, their own teaching. And so, so Paul wanted Titus and Timothy to preach those things that become sound doctrine. Then I'll turn at least in your minds, I want you to turn with me back to a place in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, because the Apostle Paul, I think, drove home a point for us there. That he tells us, and maybe I'll just turn over there again real quickly to make sure I don't misquote it. But he tells us there in Ephesians chapter 4 that he has given to us apostles, or prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers Well, let's go over and make sure I read it, so make sure I don't misquote. So he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that was a point that we tried to talk about, was that God has given gifts to the church down through the ages, and we still have prophets today, in the sense that we have the prophets written down, what they explained to us. And you say, well, okay, so why is that important? Well, there's a lot of things that we could go back and tie into. The prophet Isaiah wrote some beautiful scriptures in there talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. It just reaffirms that all these men down through the ages were men called of God. They had a message from God to God's people. And whether we're talking about the things of the prophets, who would want to do with David was a prophet. Who would want to do away with the Psalms and say, well, the Psalms aren't important anymore? No, the Psalms are still good for our teaching. The book of Proverbs is still good for our teaching today about good, sound wisdom and godly living. So God has given us He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God's church needs to be nourished, edified. It needs to be, God's saints need to be perfected. I'm not worried about this morning about my teaching or the prophet's teaching or the apostles' teaching perfecting you so that someday you'll be good enough to get into heaven. Okay? That's not the kind of perfecting that it's talking about. It's talking about perfecting or maturing or honing you, getting you ready so that you can be a good minister too. And so today, I don't want to dive down on this road too far, but for us today to sit here a lot of times, and I've heard this, you know, in the Primitive Baptist Church, a lot of times we go to whining and moaning about, well, what do we, you know, we don't have anything to do. I'm telling you, we've got so much work we need to be doing individually on perfecting ourselves and maturing ourselves through learning the teachings of the Word of God. You know, it's one thing for us to hear the words of God. You're sitting here this morning and I'm reading some scripture passages, and so you're hearing God's Word. But you know, it's a whole different matter to begin to put God's Word into practice in our lives. And, we begin to talk about one of my favorite scriptures. If I turn back over to some teachings of Jesus this morning, would be to go back over to Matthew 6:33. And if we turn to Matthew 6:33, the Bible is talking there about how God has promised us. Maybe again, make sure I don't misquote things this morning. But in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." What things? You know, he will add to you food, clothing, raiment, and all of those types of things. Well, it's one thing for me to say I believe the Word of God. It's another thing for me to say, you know what? God's Word says that if I put his kingdom first, God's going to take care of me. That's what it says. Dude, in a time when you've just lost your job, when you're at some low point in your life, do you believe God's word then? Or do you wait? Or do you wait till you've lost that job and you've lost that, and say, boy, I better get to church because, you know, so God will bless me. I need to be able to get back to work. Or were you trusting and believing God's word all along and falling after and saying, God's Word says. Let's think about Abraham for just a minute to give you an example of how this thing of believing God and believing God's Word and having faith in God and having faith in how it really works. Because Abraham is laid out as an example to us in the Scriptures as being the father of the faithful, right? Well, why did they call Abraham the father of the faithful? Well, because God told Abraham when he and Sarah had no children that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And while he had Abraham out there on the hillside talking to him, and it was obviously at night, by the way, God pointed to the stars of the sky and said, Abraham, your seed will be as the stars of the sky. And, if you've ever been down to the farm, or you've been to some place where you could really see the stars, not like in Birmingham or even here in Jasper where you can see some of the stars. I'm talking about out in the country where you can really see the stars. And you've got to remember now, let's dial our minds back to Abraham's day where there was no city lights and you could really see the stars. And Abraham's standing there looking at all the stars of the sky and saying, my seed's going to be like that. God said it, right? So, but time goes on and on and on and on, and him and Sarah had no children, right? And so, God's trying you here a little bit, Abraham kept believing. Well, you know the story of how he and Sarah came to have a child. Now, let's dial the clock forward. I'm just talking about faith, believing God, right? God says, Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son, take him down to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there to me. The Bible records that Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took the wood for the fire, and he took fire with him, and Abraham followed God, and he went to Mount Moriah. He got his son Isaac, and said, we're going yonder to the mountain to worship. And Isaac looks at him and says, Father, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham in faith says, God will provide, both in faith and in prophecy. Both in faith and in prophecy, Abraham looks at Isaac and says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so him and the lad go to worship. And he ties Isaac lays him down on the altar, pulls the knife back to take his life, believing God. And the Bible tells us over in the New Testament Scriptures that in that whole event of what was taking place, that Abraham saw the day of Christ. He said, he saw my day and was glad. Well, how did he see Christ's day up there on that mountain? He saw a substitutionary sacrifice because as Abraham drew back his knife to slay Isaac, the angel of the Lord stopped his hand and stayed him with a voice and told him, see the ram over here in the thicket? Take that and provide that as a sacrifice in the place of your son. And in that, Abraham began to see God was going to provide a substitute sacrifice for you and me, and he saw Christ's day. You know what? And the whole time, I believe this with all my heart. I believe the whole time Abraham was going up there to sacrifice his son, Abraham knew in his heart that God had told him that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Abraham knew that he and Sarah had a child when by nature it was impossible for them to have a child. He knew that God was the giver of life. And he said, you know what? If I take his life, God's able to raise him up again. So even though he didn't have to slay him, he would have, and knew God would have raised him back up. He saw the resurrection right there in that whole event. Even though the resurrection of Isaac didn't take place, he saw the resurrection in a forecast of what was going on there with him and Isaac. Now, you say, well, Brother Charles, that's a big long story to tell all this. So why did we sidetrack on this? Because I want to talk about believing God. I want to talk about what faith is. When God's Word says, seek the kingdom of heaven first and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided unto you, do you really believe that? Do you really, really believe that? Do you believe God's Word is true above everything else? See, the problem today is we've got our mind thinking about We get our mind conformed to the thinking of the world. I'm not saying you can sit down and do nothing and God will provide for you, because I don't think that's what the Word of God teaches either. The man that won't work shouldn't eat and so forth. All of those things are taught in God's Word. But I'll tell you, God does open up the door to provide a job. God does open up the way to find a place for food on your table. God is the one that blesses you in these ways. And when we get to where we don't see God as being the source of these blessings, when we get to think, I did this, I got to do this, I've got to find this, I've got to go here, we get to put it all on us and thinking we've done something, instead of looking and saying, who is it, if I seek the kingdom first, who is it that provides a way for me? And so our mind gets all cluttered up with this thinking. So anyway, as we think about this, and again, I was in Ephesians, whatnot. He says he's given this, these pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets and apostles for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we have a job here. We get to thinking, what am I going to do? Where is my place in this thing? I'm to come here and learn so I can learn how to minister. There are people that are hurting, that are in need. There are those that are trying to train up families. There are those that are trying to get through school. There are those that are just trying to get through day-to-day marriage. There are those that are trying to work and live and search. And all. We're all trying to get through this life. And we're looking for, how do I do this? How do I do this thing called day-to-day living? I love Brother Derek this week. We were here on Wednesday night. For those of you that were here, and we were talking about where our Wednesday night Bible studies might go. And he was making the comment. He said, well, he didn't say dad, I don't guess. But he says, you know, you were talking last Sunday about, or a few Sundays ago, about how we're to build our house on the rock. And when the storms of life come, it'll not be beaten down, you know. And that was part of the doctrine that the people were astonished at when Jesus taught it, was build your life on the rock. Don't build your life on the sand. And he said, what does that look like? I want to talk about what does that look like when you do that. And I'm, you know, in a brief summary, I would tell you here this morning, part of what that looks like is saying, God's Word is true. I'm building my life on that rock that says God will provide for me. If I seek the kingdom of heaven first and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto me. That's going to be one rock I put my foot down on and say, you know what? I believe that. I'm going to trust in that for my living, for the way I go. God says that if you train up your children in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. I'm going to stand on that. I'm going to believe that all the work and all the labor and all the pain sometimes of, you know, I have to discipline my children. They're crying today. They're fussing, you know, while I'm out here trying to shop. And, you know, they're drawing attention. But I believe that if I train them up and I teach them the right things to do, that they're going to turn out the way they should, because God's Word says that. That's what I want to... That now I'm starting to build my life on a rock. And I've got something to stand for when people try to tell me, don't do that. what was it? The conversation we were having last night, you know, somewhere along one of the conversations we were having, somebody said, folks came. Oh, that was my brother actually yesterday telling me, said, you know, one of his children was just pitching a fit one time. They were out in public, and you know, he's getting down in his face, you know, having a talk with him out in public, and a lady comes up who he doesn't know, because they're like at Williamsburg, you know, and they're vacationing, you know, and they've got the kid in the stroller and the kid's screaming and yelling and hollering. And lady comes up and says, you touch that child, I'm going to call the police. I don't know what his response was, but I'll tell you, you know, and part of my response would be, lady, you mind your business. You let me mind mine. I'll do the training for this child. That's not your job. And don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it. They won't be hurt, but they will be trained. And so there's just so much today when we go to saying, what do you stand for? What are you standing on? Do I really believe God's word is right? Do I believe that if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, all my might, and my neighbor as myself, do I believe that's a good way to live life? That's what God's word says, isn't it? The Bible talks about, we could turn right on over. I get back to Ephesians 4. We can turn right over into Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and so forth. Do we believe that? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Man, I mean, that's what God's word says, right? And we'll go around, we'll try to read all these things, we'll try to figure out all, we'll get all kinds of advice from all kinds of friends, all kinds of neighbors, I'm having a relationship issue. Well, let me give you advice on how to handle that. Everybody's got their, let's go back to God's word. You want advice? Let's build our house on a rock. Let's quit talking about listening to every, so that's, which gets to the point. He says, these gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about. Can you get that visualization in your mind about something? Have you ever seen the wind come and, maybe you can think about it with the leaves a little bit, but think about a big storm coming, big, and how something gets tossed to and fro, and just, the wind will take something and just jerk it, just blow it this way, tossed to and fro and carried about. Can you imagine being just carried off? He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Everybody's got to teach it out there. They're trying to masquerade as knowing something. They know. Does what they know contradict God's word? If they do, if it does, they don't know very much. That we henceforth be no more children. So why are the gifts given? Why is the doctrinal teachings of Jesus given? Because God wants to see us not tossed to and fro. He wants to see us steady running ships. He wants to see us steady marching and following after him. That is to be our life. And boy, how many people do we know that seem to just, when life seems to be just tearing them down, yet they seem to have a calmness about them. They seem to have an assurance about them that everything's okay. That I know where my strength comes from. That I know where my ship is sailing. I know I've got the rudder pointed in the right direction. All those things just seem to be right in some people's lives. And you think, do we not desire to be more like that? He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So I could go on and on and on, as I've mentioned before. But so that's some of the things we've tried to bring to the table. Why is doctrine important? And so what are the doctrines? What are some of the doctrines? Boy, like I said, to think I'm going to be able to give you some full, every single thing that Jesus taught, I don't even know that we've got everything that Jesus taught. Now, I'm not saying the Bible is not complete as it should be. God gave us what we need to know. He didn't give us everything, because if he gave us every single thing, where would the faith be, right? And so God gave us enough to know what to do and how to follow. So let's turn over if we can, and we'll just start in Matthew. And we'll turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 17. It says here that from the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So one of the doctrines of Jesus was repentance. Jesus taught us that we were to turn from our ways to follow His ways. That's what the word repentance means. Think of something having a, let's see if I can do this real quick, something having a 180 degree turn. You're fully turned about from the way you were going to going the opposite direction. So he says, from the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he began to call his disciples. And so not only did he preach and teach repent, but he also taught come and follow me. So it'd be one thing to say turn from your ways, but not have you anything then to any way to go. Jesus taught not only were we to turn from our ways, but he gave us the direction. What way should we go, Jesus? Come and follow me. Okay, so let's follow Jesus for just a minute. Let's begin his ministry. The Bible says when he began his ministry, he was ministering to us and to the people of the land and country. We're to be perfected for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we have a ministry. So if we want to start our ministry, one of the things that the Bible says we're to do is we're to do follow after Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus went and found John the Baptist out in the wilderness where he was baptizing people. And the very first thing he did was be baptized. You say, well, why did he have to be baptized? The Bible says that he was baptized because he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to do everything that God had commanded us to do. And so what did he do? He went and laid down his life there and started a new ministry that day. So as we start our ministry and our service to God, one of the things we ought to do is do what Jesus did. People say, well, why should I do that? Well, I think that's the easy enough answer. We do it because that's what Jesus did. Now, I'll say this. There are those that teach, and we don't. But there are some that teach that you have to be baptized because there's a birthing process that takes place in the water. In other words, you're born again by being baptized. Well, I don't believe that. If we did, we've got Jesus being baptized because obviously he wasn't born again. I don't think that was the reason Jesus was being baptized. The Bible says he did it to fulfill all righteousness, and he did it to set an example for you and me. And so you and I are symbolically doing that to show we believe that Jesus is the one that washes away our sins, and we rise to walk in newness of life. So baptism was a doctrine. Not only did Jesus teach that, we could turn over to the very last thing that one of the very last things that Jesus left his apostles. He told them to go ye into all the world, go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them. Oh, must have been important. For some of the last words he left his apostles was, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, part of his teaching was be baptized, repentance, and baptism. And so that's what we ought to do. And Jesus not only did it, at least in the baptism, I don't think Jesus needed to repent, by the way, but since he was the perfect, sinless Son of God, there was nothing he had to turn from, but he did teach us both with what he said and by what he did. And that was something that we tried to point out last week, was that Jesus wasn't just a say something, he was also do something. And he did that with other things that he taught as well. All right, so he taught, come and follow me. We have numerous places in Scripture where he says, take up your cross and follow me. And so we can turn over to Matthew chapter 11. I want to go back to chapter 5 because I think there's so much there in chapter 5 that we need to learn. But he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We've talked about that several Sundays here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why do we need to learn of him? Because how are we going to know where the house needs to be built if we don't know what he taught? If we don't know that repentance is something that's important for you and me, how are we going to know how to follow him? How are we going to know? How are we going to be like Abraham was in Abraham's time of trial, what did Abraham do? He remembered what God had said. If you and I, for our times of trial, we've got to know what Jesus said. We've got to know what the Apostle Paul said. We've got to know what David the Psalmist said. We need to know enough of God's Word so that in our times of trial and crisis and when the storms are beating, we know how to go get on the rock. we know where to stand at during the time of our trials and our troubles and tribulations. So he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, there's nothing more comforting, and I'm bleeding over into the, I guess, the doctrines of the Apostle Paul now, although I'll say they were also the doctrines of Jesus. But part of the play, if we go and follow the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts, that was another thing that we talked about the other night, that one of the places we might go teach on Wednesday night in the future is the book of Acts. Well, I'll give you one preview. There's a lot of things taught in Acts, but the Apostle Paul traveled from church to church to church to church and city to city to city to city. You know what his message was? The resurrection. He was always going and talking about the resurrection. And as he went and talked about the resurrection, there were those that heard and believed and were fascinated by it, and there were those that didn't believe. And some that rejected the teaching altogether and didn't want it. But there were always seemingly those around. There were some that chased him out of the city and said, "Get out of here, cast him out, kill him, don't want him back in here." Then there were others that said, "We would hear you again the next Sabbath day on this subject. We want to hear a little bit more about this thing called the resurrection." Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, if we turn over 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he talks about Christ coming back with trumpet sound, and about how the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us which are alive and remain should be changed. And he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And why does he say to do that? "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." I'll tell you, the worst thing, you know, I think a lot of the mental problems that people have today is people don't know how to rest in the fact that this world is not your home. They don't know how to rest in the fact that, I may not always get everything I want here. Somehow, you know, that I may not be rich, I may not be poor, I may not be whatever. You know, people let all this stuff trouble their souls so much and so on, when our goal should be to seek the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and God will provide for us. So there's so much that we can learn. Okay, so part of the doctrines of Jesus, repentance, baptism, come and follow me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. That was a teaching of Jesus. And as he gathered his followers together in his early ministry in Matthew chapter 5, one of the things that he began to talk is he redefined for God's people what it meant to be blessed. We get our own ideas today. You know, again, I'll always try to be careful. I don't like to just call out certain things by name necessarily, but today there are a lot of people that will teach you that God wants you to be rich. You know, if you'll just have enough faith, if you'll just have enough do this, if you'll donate to certain groups or whatever, you know, that God will pour out, you know, this money in your pockets and all these things. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, he didn't say the blessed are the financially poor. But he says, you know, the poor in spirit terminology is talking about being humble. Blessed are those that don't think they're something. Blessed are those that see themselves as being a little less than nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, when we know how to approach unto God's throne, when we come with a humble, contrite spirit, when we humble ourselves, the book of James says, "Humble yourselves before God and He will exalt you in due time." When we know how to come before God and know we're the servants, He's the King. When we know He's the Savior, we're the saved. He's our all in all. And we're just a part of that, you know, a little piece of that somewhere. When we begin to realize our place in the kingdom, and we're not that important in God's big scheme of things, then God will exalt us. And that's what we want. A lot of times, so many times, we get busy exalting ourselves. And God, the Bible says, if you exalt yourselves, God will abase you. God will bring you down. God will humble you. What we want to do is humble ourselves so that God will lift us up and make us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's just... Jesus went about redefining, and we go on over into this Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, "Ye have heard it said." go and count those out, and I'll let you do that. Ye have heard it said, thus and so. But I say unto you, he was redefining the teaching of the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day had begun to teach certain things, and Jesus was saying, "Ye have heard it said, but I say." And he did that over and over and over again. So he redefines what being blessed is. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God begins to redefine blessings all through here. And then he tells us, as we get on over into this Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Ye are the salt of the world." People that are God's children are meant to be salt. And we're meant to be light. And when we're not being salt and light, we're not fulfilling our roles here in the kingdom and in the world around us. We're to be a preservative. Salt is a preservative. We're also to be a curing agent. Salt was also meant for what? For healing. Salt will burn. You put it in a wound, it'll burn like fire, right? Get a cut down at the beach sometime and go out in the edge of the ocean with that cut in that salt water and just see how it burns. But you know what? That salt purifies that wound and has a healing effect on that wound. And the ancient people knew before our modern medicine times that while it might be painful, it was good for you. We're to be, he says this, "Ye are the salt of the world, earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot." When we're not fulfilling our salt roles, when we're not truly being a preservative and a healing agent, and all those things that salt can be, a purifying agent, when we're not doing that, it says when a salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing to be cast out. When you and I aren't being salty for God, when we're not being a preservative and a healing agent for God's people, we are losing what God called us to be. When we're not being, he says, "You're the salt of the earth." Salt, anyway. So he says, "You're the light of the world." Wait a minute. You and I are light? Yes, sir. Do you believe? I'm going to go back to this again. Do you believe God's word is true? Do you believe that when we're being what God would call us to be, and being good parents, good husbands, good wives, good morals, not stealing, not purloining, as the Word of God talks about, talking about seeking other people's things. When we're not doing that, when we're doing what God, you're a light to the world. Now, the problem, one of the problems today is just what God's Word has told us would happen, is there'll come a day when men will call evil good and good evil. Now, light is being called darkness, and darkness is being called light, and everybody's confused. Well, of course they are. We've got to go back to saying, what does God's Word say light is? So, we're to be light. Okay, let's turn on over just a little bit further and see some other things that we've heard from God's Word. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, "You've heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." You've heard that. Love your neighbor. In fact, you get up, if you're not careful, so, "Brother Charles, I thought I heard you say that." No, I said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." Okay, but I didn't say to hate your enemy. He says, "You've heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you," Jesus is now saying, "You've heard it said, but I'm telling you something different." Let's hear what he had to say. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Whoa, wait a minute. Now, you're asking a little bit too much of me, Lord. Now, the Lord never to ask anything of us that we couldn't do. And so he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. What? You mean when somebody is just putting me down and railing on me and giving me a hard time, I'm to try to bless them? Yes, sir. That's what God's word is telling us. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Yeah. What do you mean? Well, you know, if I put on a smile and I'm nice to them, you know, I'm not really being me. Well, part of God's word calls on us not to really be us. God calls us to be a follower of Him. And you know what that means? Put off the old man and put on the new man. That's Paul's writings in Ephesians and Colossians. Put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new man with his deeds. God's born you of the Spirit. He's given you an ability to do some things and not to be who I am. So he says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those that are going around trying to get you in trouble, trying to put you down. Hey, what does he say? Pray for them. Do good unto them, that ye may be the children of your Father. Say, so, well, wait a minute. What did Jesus do to all those that were persecuting him? Well, there was times when he departed out of their presence without even them knowing he had disappeared, right? There were other times when they were going around trying to stone him and so forth. There was a time when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And while he's hanging on the cross, he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You mean God? I think this tells us? We don't think about this, do we? Maybe I don't think about this. You know that God, if he wanted to, God could say, I want it to rain over here on Brother Rodney's house. I want it to rain on Brother Rodney's land. I'm not going to let it rain over here on Brother Joe's land. I can make it rain. But you know what? God in his omnipotence, and God in his compassion, and God in his love and his charity, he says he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. Even natural blessings here in life, God gives us all, even those that are not his children. God gives them rain. He gives them the fruits of the field. He gives them the fowls of the air. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Don't even those that we say are the worst of the world, don't they love those that love them? He says, I'm telling you, love them that don't love you. Love them that persecute you. Love them that would curse you. He says, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than the others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So he calls on us. And again, what is the doctrine? That's the whole point of this. What is the doctrine of Jesus? The doctrine of Jesus is love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. Do them that pray for them that despitefully use you. That's his teaching. When we get back to doing what Jesus taught us to do, I think we'll have a rest for our souls. We'll be more at peace with him and with others. We'll have a, we'll, you know, we can lay our heads down at night and say, well, Lord, I did what I could do today. I tried to pray for the people that were out here cursing me, abusing me, putting me down. And as we get closer and closer toward the end of time, and I'll just say it that way, toward the end of this world as we know it, and the coming of Christ the second time, God's children, those that love Christ, are going to be persecuted more and more and more, and called evil and cursed and called all kinds of evil names. And God says our response to it is to love your enemies. Do good to them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's our job. And you know what? That makes us different from the world. That makes us different from what everybody else teaches. And that's what I think we want to be. And so as we look at this, I've got to bring this to a close today. And see, I haven't even really gotten very far into what did Jesus teach us? Jesus taught us about forgiving one another. Maybe I will turn over just quickly and I'll close with that. So, because we've taught repentance, let's talk about forgiveness just a little bit. We've talked about following Him, and we've talked about how God has redefined what blessing is, and so forth. So in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, he says this, and I'm going to begin with verse 23. Y'all stay with me. I'll try to move quickly and make the comments. He says, Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. So God's looking, he says, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven is likened to a king. He had a servant that owed him a great debt. And he says, for as much as he had not to pay. I'm going to tell you that we as servants in God's kingdom, you and I had a debt that we couldn't pay, okay? And it was a sin debt. Not only could we not pay it, we didn't have the currency needed. We didn't have the right money. We didn't have the right exchange. The only thing that would do is the spotless, pure blood of a lamb. And me and you didn't fulfill the price. Only Christ met that requirement. So he says, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, I think part of the lesson of this is, before I get to the end of the story, the part of the lesson of this is, when you and I recognize that God has forgiven us of our sins, and that we didn't have to pay a thing, then why do you and I have trouble forgiving one another of things that you have offended me or somebody else's? Why do we have trouble forgiving one another when we realize God forgave me and without me paying a thing? It's just the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's the reason he forgave me. So he says, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sounds like the same thing that the servant had said. And he says, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he was called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. And I'll tell you, I think God delivers a lot of people who harbor unforgiveness to the tormentors of this world. I'm not talking about being cast into hell. I'm talking about being tormented in their souls and in their spirits here. This is Jesus's doctrine. You think he's trying to look out for us? I think so. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What's our job? Our job is to repent, forgive, learn how to be more humble so that we can be blessed, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that we can have provision made for us. And you say, well, how's God going to do it? I want to know how it's going to be done. Have faith. Have faith in God. You know, we sing the song that we sang here, have faith in God. God will bless. Time would not permit, or probably all of you. Maybe that's one of those things. We haven't done that in a long time. Maybe we need to take it. Maybe I need to get all of you and say, I'm going to ask you, please stay for Sunday afternoon, on a particular Sunday afternoon, and I want all of you to tell me how good God has been to you. let's stand up here and have a testimony service sometime of people just standing up, because I could stand here for endless ages. Probably y'all wouldn't want to listen to it all. But I could stand here and tell you how these things that I'm reading to you in God's Word, how God has actually done that for me. How I've seen these things happen in my life. And you know what? I believe if you stop and you pause and you think, you'll say, you know what? God's been so good to me. I can tell you what He's done, where He's done, things He's done, people He's brought into my path that have been a blessing to me, that have helped me be able to rise up above my life, myself, who I am. And, you know, but all the praise goes to God. All the praise goes to Him. So Jesus had some doctrines and teachings that you and I need to be locked in on and solid on so that we can be better followers of Him. May God bless you is our prayer.